Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up today, the beautiful prophetic book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 39, verse 6. And as we began this lecture, I mentioned that it's a prayer and praise in view of Psalm 24. And what happened in Psalm 24? Well, in David's time, King David, it was when they brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. Quite a celebration that the Lord was returning to live with man in Jerusalem. And prophetically, that prayer and praise in view of Psalm 24 has to do with Jesus Christ when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We picked up a couple of hints, and this has to do with the day of Jacob's trouble, if you will, and that, for those of you who are studied, know that that's the period of time that the Antichrist is here on earth. And in verse 3 of 59, prophetically, David talking about, I was musing, the fire burn, musing meaning meditating. Then spake I with my tongue. And the fire, always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you want to do as the day of Jacob's trouble approaches, with that thought in mind, that you don't speak until that fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is kindled within you. And you know, you could say all you wanted to. Number one, only people who speak English are going to understand what you're saying. So you have to wait until the Holy Spirit speaks through you, or you're not going to accomplish your destiny, which is for the Holy Spirit to witness through you. To do otherwise also is to commit the unforgivable sin. It's flat unpardonable, as it's written in Luke chapter 12. We'll start along about verse 10, 11, 12, 13. So with that, and also I'll point out in verse 5, we learned that life in the flesh is but a handbreadth. It's so short compared to the eternity, the wink of an eye compared to the eternity. And we also learned that every man at his best state, I'm talking at his very best state, is altogether vanity. Vanity means nothingness or emptiness. And that's true. Without God in your life, there's really very good about any of us. And I'm saying without God in your life, understand. Selah there, ending verse 5, connecting the vanity of man in verse 5 with the expansion and explanation of it in verse 6. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's pick it up, Psalm 39, verse 6, and it reads, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show." In the Hebrew, this is in an image. "Surely they are disquieted in vain," or they moan and groan in vain. "He," referring to man in general, "heapeth up riches," he gathers riches, "and knoweth not who shall gather them." But certainly, if you spend your whole life gathering riches, and then you die, what happens? You're certainly not going to take those riches with you. You're much better to build up your treasures in heaven, because that you can take with you. Your good works, as it's written in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, our works are all that go with us when we die. And sure, yeah, you know, if you worked all your life gathering all this gold and silver, I mean, you just had piles of it. Yeah, you could leave it as an inheritance to your children if you had been blessed with children. How often, though, have you seen children inherit a mass fortune of wealth only to have some shyster steal it from them? They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. Your children, I'm speaking of, in some cases, and therefore they're not smart enough to hang on to it. So again, you can work all your life is the point, the lesson, building up mass fortunes, and they do you absolutely no good when you exit this flesh life. You don't even know who is going to end up with them. Verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Question. My hope is in Thee. This is classic writing by David. He states a question as he did in this verse. And now, Lord, what wait I for? And then he answers it with a very simple and profound statement often, including this one, my hope is in Thee. In other words, my hope or my expectation for eternal life is with the Father, not in piles of gold or piles of silver, which you're not going to be able to take with you when you go. You put your trust, your expectation, your hope in your Heavenly Father, not in a pile of riches. Verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. The foolish here put for the wicked unbelievers, if you will. And David, if he was a make me not the reproach of the foolish, if he became the reproach of the foolish because of his sin or his transgressions, which David, like the rest of us, was prone to commit from time to time. But he's saying that if I did that, I would not only dishonor myself, David speaking, I would dishonor God as well. Verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. And until that, again, prophetically, until the Holy Spirit speaks through you, you need to keep your mouth dumb as well. Again, to do otherwise would be the same as committing the unforgivable sin. That's how serious it is at the day of Jacob's trouble when Antichrist is here on earth and we are delivered up before him, that you not premeditate what you say and that you wait for the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me, David speaking to the Lord. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. This word blow, you could translate in the conflict of thine hand. And God's wrath, when unfortunately sometimes we all encounter it, when we mess up, especially, he chastises us. And when we feel God's wrath, it makes us the most miserable person indeed. And David, at this point, we see a little bit of he's in the dumps. I mean, he's almost down to the point of being depressed. And the stroke here, it's a very similar word in the Hebrew to when someone is stricken with leprosy, for example. And that definitely was seen as one being stricken by the Lord. Verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Again, everything to do with flesh man is basically emptiness or nothingness. Solomon, the preacher, in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, over and over, he states, you know, though I got much gold and I got much silver and I built fantastic houses and palaces for myself and my family and built this fantastic temple, and I had man and female singers and orchestras, but all is vanity. In other words, without God, everything is empty and nothing. I don't care how wealthy you are, even if you have the wealth of Solomon, you're still not going to be happy. Everything will seem as though it's vanity. This, his beauty to consume, is that to be desired in him. In other words, everything that is good in man is consumed away. And a moth is put here. Have you ever hung a wool sweater in a closet and then go back to find that the moths basically consumed it. That's what this is talking about. Everything that's good in man basically consumes away everything of man is vanity. Here the sila, meaning stop, pause, meditate, connecting the human vanity with a divinely provided resource, that being prayer and hope in our Heavenly Father. When you get down in the dumps, don't ever forget this resource, that prayer and hope in your Lord, your Heavenly Father, is the cure for the doldrums, for being down in the dumps. Verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. In other words, my cry to relieve my affliction. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Again, this world is not ours. And we are here, but for a brief period of time. That's what David is saying with this, I am a stranger, like I'm a foreigner or only a visitor in the land. And, of course, the fact that the earth or the world is not ours now does not mean that it won't be in the eternity, because as it's written in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the Lord's throne comes here to earth. This is where the eternity is going to be. And God always does hear your prayers. I think all too often people think that because they pray for something to happen and then it doesn't happen, that God didn't hear their prayer. That's not the case at all, beloved. He hears your prayers, especially those who are loving and serving Him. It just may be that, you know, he's omnipotent, meaning he knows everything. He knows the future, what it holds. And he knows when something is possibly going to be harmful for you if he gives it to you. If you're a parent and your child asks you for something that you know is going to be harmful to them, are you going to give it to them? Of course not. You're going to explain to them why it's not good that they have it at this point in time. Always trust in Him, and always remember that life is nothing but a handbreadth here on earth. Verse 13, Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more, before I go away, in other words, and leave this flesh life. And we have a subscription to the chief musician. Those of you with companion Bibles, you'll have at the end of Psalm 39. Those of you who don't have companion Bibles, you'll find it, I think, incorrectly at the beginning of Psalm 40. So a couple of very important things that we learn in Psalm 39. One, that the Holy Spirit will speak through us when we're delivered up to the Antichrist, and to bridle your mouth. Don't speak until the Holy Spirit speaks through you if you're one of God's elect. The second thing is that we learn from this psalm that everything in the flesh really is vanity. It doesn't amount to very much. For when we die, when we leave this earth, it's just stuff. Everything that you've worked for all your life, yeah, you can pass it down to your kids as an inheritance and whatnot, but does it matter to you anymore once you've passed away? The answer to that is no. It's stuff. It's stuff that you don't need anymore, you won't ever need again. So life in this flesh is vanity. So don't spend a great deal of time. Oh, yes, we have to make a living. We have to support our families. That's all important. And please don't take me wrong. What I'm saying is, though, if that is your sole goal, is accumulating large wealth, amounts of wealth, and silver and gold as an example, it's not going to do you any good. You can't take it with you. So, again, build your treasures in heaven, not in piles of riches here that you're going to leave on earth, never to be seen or thought of again once you pass away. Psalm 40, I would title it Messiah's Prayer and Praise in View of Future Blessing, due to Psalm 24. Again, Psalm 24, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant and all the people of Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem, prophetically has to do with when Messiah returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is prophecy. In fact, we're going to see prophecy of Messiah, Jesus Christ, speaking to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, in verses 6 through 17. And we see this is a Psalm of David, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2. David was a prophet. So, and the prophecy that we're going to see in Psalm 40 directly affects the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. So it very much pertains to each and every one of you. Let's go with Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He always does. And don't ever think that there's not power in prayer. I've seen it time and time again, and we call it here at the chapel calling out the prayer warriors. And when someone is sick or whatnot, and you get righteous people praying that something happen, there is power in prayer. God hears our cry when we, especially if we love and serve Him. Very important thing on this verse: I waited patiently for the Lord. And the more mature you become as a Christian, God's will and His time frame become more important than your own will and your time frame. So it's not your time frame that's important. It's God's time frame. So patiently wait on Him. And I know God's elect. I know them very well. Patience is not one of their strong suits. They're ready to get it on with Satan, if I can use that phraseology. And I think you know what I mean. If anything, the danger is, we talked about premeditating what you say in Psalm 39. God's elect have to really be careful that they don't do that. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Wait for that Holy Spirit to speak through you. Yeah, you'd like to tell Satan what you think, but guess what? It wouldn't do a bit of good, because most of the world wouldn't understand you. Number two, you'd be committing the unforgivable sin. You don't want to do that. Verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And to establish your goings, you can think of, God can intercede. You know, His elect don't have free will. God can, if your goings are not established the way that God wants them to go, He can intercede in your life, and He will do so because He's depending on you to help Him accomplish His will. You know, many times God delivered David from oppression, from the enemies, from Saul. Saul chased David all over Israel and half of Philistia, but that he never caught him. And you know why? Because God was watching out for David. He delivered him. But take this to when Jesus Christ went into that tomb, that horrible pit, if you will, of destruction, of death. And, of course, that did not take into account the resurrection. But God delivered Jesus Christ from that horrible pit, just as He delivered David on many occasions. Verse 3. And He, this referring to the Lord, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, or revere better, and shall trust in the Lord. That new song, you know what it is? I know many of you do already. It's the one mentioned in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Those who allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, they're called overcomers. They overcome the tribulation of Antichrist. And they will have that new song in their mouth. It's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. The Song of Moses, of course, you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 32. But, you know, if you are buried in the mire and the mud of the clay, if you don't trust in your Heavenly Father, trust in Him and let Him set you upon a rock, as we read in verse 2. And what is that rock? Of course, our rock is not their rock. That's one of the part of the Song of Moses that comes to mind as I said that. But our rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Blessed, or how happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Not in trusting in himself or in the David's time in trusting in his chariots or his horses or your wealth. Trust the Lord and respecteth not the proud, not to show favoritism to the proud or the successful, the wealthy, if you will, and expecting a favor in return, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now this turn aside, check it out, is to apostatize to falsehoods, is what that turn aside means. And to lies, of course, who lies? Well, man lies. Unfortunately, even from the very pulpits that are supposed to be teaching God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We see falsehoods to the extent that people don't know what to believe or even who to worship. They're being set up to worship the Antichrist. They're not even being taught that the Antichrist returns first before Jesus Christ. They unfortunately are going to believe He is Christ, and when Christ returns, they're going to be spiritually in bed with Satan. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. Wow, think about that. God has thoughts toward you. Can you imagine that? They cannot be reckoned. They can't be set in a row, is what this means, or in order. Up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Man's words cannot do justice to how good our Heavenly Father is to us. The wonderful works in Acts chapter 2, excuse me, verse 11, when the Holy Spirit spake through the disciples, do you know what they spoke of? They spoke of the wonderful works of God. And I can't help but believe that when you are delivered up, when we are delivered up before the Antichrist and the Holy Spirit speaks through us, I believe we will also speak of the wonderful works of God. Now in verse 6, Messiah starts to speak. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. This having the ears opened has to do with obedience. If you take it back to the etymology of the word, and certainly Christ was obedient in carrying out God's will. He knew that it wasn't His will that was important, it was the will of God. And of course, sacrifice and offering, God doesn't want your burnt offerings. And that was the way that we, man, atone for sin under the law. But that was under the law. We now live under the dispensation or the period of time of grace. And we obtain forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, not the blood of some bull, lamb, or a goat. Today, what he wants, the sacrifice he wants, is your love, as it's written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It says, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your mercy. But that word, mercy, if you translate it correctly from the Hebrew, means the love. Verse 7. Then said I, Christ speaking, continued, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. We close every program here at the chapel with Jesus is the living word. And what book are we talking about? The volume of the book. The one that I hope you're holding in your hand right now. The good book. The letter that God wrote to you. Many of you, of course, recognize the scripture as being quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And in Hebrews chapter 9, leading up to that, we see that the priest of Israel took the blood of bulls and goats into the Holy of Holies once a year. But, you know, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a red heifer can atone for sin, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 8, I delight to do thy will. And Christ continues speaking. He did delight to do the will of God. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. It's within my mind. And I couldn't help but think about Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was teaching us that he didn't come to change one jot or tittle of the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did indeed fulfill the law and prophecy as well. But again, here we see obedience stressed. And you know, you can't obey God's law if you don't know his law. And I like this too. I delight to do thy will. And you know, knowing the law won't do you one bit of good either if you don't do the law. You have to be a hearer and a doer of God's word. James chapter 1, verse 22, I believe it is. Verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. And Christ did not refrain his lips. Even on the cross, Psalm 22, verse 22, and this, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, almost word for word of what Christ said on the cross. Also quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, I've not been selfish. You opened up my ears and taught me truth, but I'm not holding it in my mind. I'm not going to be selfish with it. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And this, thy salvation, think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. What's the first thing that, one of the first things that Christ did after he tore that veil between God and us from top to bottom? He went to the prisoners, those who had died prior to the price being paid on the cross. And what did he declare to those who had passed on? God's salvation, the good news, the gospel. And many, as it's written in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, heard and believed. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And when God has given you eyes and ears to hear and see, you shouldn't hide it from the congregation either. You have brothers and sisters out there who are lost, totally lost in this world of darkness. As I said earlier, they don't know what to believe. They don't know who to worship. And so, as it's written in the New Testament, Mark chapter 4, verse 21, you don't light a candle, the light being symbolic of God's truth. You don't light a candle and then stick it under a bushel basket or under a bed to hide it, in other words. You know, you want that light, the truth of God's word, to go out to as many as will receive it. So when you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear, you share that truth with others. Verse 11, withhold not thou the tender mercies from me, thy tender mercies from me, or your compassion, we could say. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. This word preserve is to guard or protect. And God's word will protect you. It's unfortunately, many teach today that we have a God of hate, hellfire and brimstone. He's just sitting around up there looking down on earth, waiting for somebody to mess up so he can fry them. That's not our Father. We have a God of love. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is long-suffering. That means he's patient with us, with you and me. And he's not willing, that's not his will, that any should perish. I'm talking about perish in the lake of fire. That's the second death. But that all come to repentance. That's our Heavenly Father, a God of forgiveness, a God of love. And he will, his truth, if you focus on his word and stay in his word, will continually preserve you. Verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. They just surrounded me. Mine iniquities, my sins, have taken hold upon me. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Murray. You said that these were prophetically the words of Jesus Christ. Are you calling Jesus Christ a sinner? Absolutely not. Do you know what sin this is talking about? It's yours and mine. He has all of this sin upon him. He was completely innocent, but that was necessary. That's what made him worthy to take on our sins. But don't let this throw you that Jesus would say, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, because he carried your sins and mine, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. And this forgiveness that we're talking about here is the blessing of the future that we've been talking about, eternal life. I like this in this verse. I'm not able to look up. I couldn't help but think about the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. I'll start along about verse 10. And you remember the publican and the Pharisee went into the synagogue, the church, together. And the publican, he couldn't even raise his eyes up to God. He stayed at the back of the room and he beat his bosom. And he said, forgive me, Lord, for I've sinned. But the Pharisee said, thank God I am not like these other sinners in here. I fast twice a week. I tithe on everything that I have. And I'm not an extortioner or an adulterer like the rest of these sinners here. You know who went home with forgiveness that day? The publican, who was humble, not braggingly making a scene in front of everyone else in the synagogue or the church. So that's the way it is. You want God's forgiveness, do things his way. That's what the Psalms are teaching us here. Is that's all. It's pretty simple. You know, it's nothing complicated about this. You want God's blessings, do things his way. You don't want his blessings, you want trouble and calamity in your life, ignore him and see what happens. We'll come back and finish Psalm 40 in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Go to your Father. He's there for you. You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. He's there for you. And you know, that is our hope, and that is what brings us up when we're having a down day. Go to your Father in prayer. That's what brings you out of depression. It can help. Use that, and it's there for you. He gave it to you that you can talk to Him, and I encourage you to do it. Make time each day, at least once a day, to talk to your Heavenly Father. Tell Him that you love Him. Thank Him for the many blessings that we all seem to take for granted. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. I guess probably it'd be appropriate for me once again to let you know Pastor Arnold Murray is in good health. He's still having some minor medical issues that he's having to tend to. And we're working our way here at the Psalms, and hopefully he'll be back. I believe he will be back and teaching the minor prophets in short order. We may kind of split the Psalms up and do a little bit of the Psalms. You know, that's a very long book. And the minor prophets, when you put them cumulative together, that's a lot of Bible teaching too. So who knows? We may, at a good breaking point, cut off from the Psalms and go back to the minor prophets and so forth. We'll pray about it and follow Father's lead for sure. But he's doing well, making progress, and keep all of us in your prayers. We appreciate it. Miriam in California. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." Now in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," and you're pulling on the rapture scripture there. Let me say, first of all, where you quoted in Revelation 3, the reason that we, God's elect, the overcomers, are delivered from the hour of temptation is because we know who Antichrist is. We're not tempted to worship him. We've been taught. We know what to believe. We know who to worship. And Antichrist is not on the list that we are going to worship. Now, as far as the rapture, you know, if you back up to verse 13 there in 1 Thessalonians 4, you learn the subject there. And it's not that we're going to fly away. It's talking about, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen are concerning those who are asleep in Christ. That means who are dead. The whole subject there in 1 Thessalonians 4, the scripture that people falsely teach the rapture from, is where are the dead? And it's simply saying that if you remain in the flesh, alive on earth until Christ returns to us, those who are already dead, you can't precede them. Why? Because they're already there. It's telling us where the dead are. You probably want to order, if you're interested in learning the truth, you might want to order Pastor Arnold Murray's 3-CD set called Rapture Theory. He'll take you, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He covers that and covers it with the true meaning rather than falsehoods. Rick in Utah. Would it be considered evil if we would take some of our paper savings and transferred it into physical gold to keep in case things start happening? Would that be considered hoarding? No, that would not be considered hoarding. That would be considered good common sense, because as you phrase it, things start happening. It's going to be to where God's elect cannot buy and sell. Why? We're not going to worship the Antichrist. And therefore, we will not be able to participate in his monetary system. Gold, silver, other precious metals always have had value and always will have value, at least until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. So not a bad idea to have them. Why? Because if you can't buy or sell, you can certainly barter. A little silver for a loaf of bread for the family could help to keep the old tummy from being empty. But don't worry. God is going to take care of his elect. We're going to be accomplishing his will. He's going to make sure that we have what we need to accomplish. Charlie in Kentucky. I was watching Dennis doing a talk on the 600 soldiers that fought a war and they lost, and 400 of them stole some virgins and laid out the bushes. The way I understood, they were all Israelites. Then Dennis said, thank God they did, because Paul was a descendant of one of those guys. The way I understood it is that Paul was a Roman. Okay, I know where you're talking about. The teaching was in Judges chapter 23. What happened there, and it was because of what happened, the perversion that happened in Gibeah. And the men in the tribe of Benjamin were okay with what happened in Gibeah. There was a civil war, and the men of Benjamin were defeated. In fact, they were taken down to some 600. That was all that was left of the men of Benjamin. And Israel had promised the other tribes, said, we will not give of our daughters to the tribe of Benjamin because of what happened in Gibeah. And so they kind of worked themselves into a corner, because they swore to God that they wouldn't give any of their daughters, but there were only 600 left. So they were regretting that Benjamin was possibly going to be completely wiped out, made extinct. And so what they did, they went to fight against those who didn't come to fight against Benjamin and Jabesh Gilead, and they killed everyone except for 400 virgins that were given. That left them 200 short. And what did they do? Well, there was a feast day coming up at Shiloh, and they told the 200 remaining Benjamites to go hide in the shrubs and bushes and wait for the virgins to come out to dance, and then run and steal a wife. That way the men of Israel won't have broken their vow that they wouldn't let any of the their daughters go to the Benjamites. And what I said was that thank goodness that the 600 of Benjamin weren't made extinct, because Brother Paul was a Benjamite. You say he was a Roman. Indeed, he was by citizenship. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Charlie, just like you are a citizen of the United States of America, most likely, that doesn't indicate what your heritage or your race is. Dewey from Texas, excuse me, Daniel 2:28. Daniel is telling the king, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, what the Lord revealed to him about the king's dream. Daniel says the dream is concerning what shall be in the latter days. Further along in Daniel 2:43, the Lord through Daniel says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And what Daniel's explaining there, or the Lord explaining better through Daniel, is that the Antichrist and his supporters, the fallen angels, will be trying to mingle with the seed of men once again, just as they did in Genesis chapter 6, when the Nephilim, in the Hebrew language, the fallen angels, came to earth. They saw the daughters of Adam. They liked what they saw, and they went into them. And children, the giants, Geber in the Hebrew, were the result. And guess what? They're coming back. And they still like women. That's the reason Brother Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:10 says that women should have Christ over their head because of the angels. And that's, again, the third influx of the fallen angels. That is future from this point in time. John in Washington, do you keep the Day of Atonement and do you fast? And the answer is no and no. And the Day of Atonement, under the time frame dispensation of the law, was to obtain atonement for sins, forgiveness of sins, if you will, that hadn't been forgiven throughout the, had not been atoned for throughout the entire year. And therefore, there was a day that the people of Israel fasted and went through the Day of Atonement, which is the day the high priest took the blood of a goat and bull into the Holy of Holies. Only day of the year he went into the Holy of Holies. But today, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So to keep the Day of Atonement at this point would be nigh unto blasphemy. Donna in Texas, if God placed his skirt over Israel and took her to wed, how is it possible to populate with a nation? I'm not sure I understand your question. You are thinking physically, I can tell you, though, not spiritually. God did wed Jerusalem. Mount Zion, more specifically, is God's favorite place in the whole universe. His throne will be established there in the eternity, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21. David in Ohio, I loved watching your program. Well, we're glad you enjoyed the word. I was watching yesterday, and you said something about final generation started in 1948. I was curious. I looked up Mark 13. I don't know how you decipher that. I study with you every day. Please explain. Okay. Now, of course, when we're talking about the final generation, we're talking about not the end of the universe as we know it today. We're talking about the end of this dispensation, the end of this period of time. What happens at the end of this period of time? The same thing that happened on the Mayan calendar when it ran out. The next dispensation or period of time started, and there is one after this. It's called the 1,000 years, the millennium, when Christ will be here on earth. As far as the 1948, I can't take time to explain an hour message to you, but every newsletter that we send out on page 3, you'll find a list of suggested studies, either on cassette tape or CD, for new students. And a critical study for you to understand is called The Parable of the Fig Tree, and it will walk you through the entire Bible, beginning with the fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to cover their nakedness in the Garden of Eden. Linda in South Carolina, could you please give me a scripture I can read at night that will help me to sleep? Just open your Bible and start reading is what I would recommend. Or you might make a note of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, and it explains to you how to obtain a sweet night of sleep. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Elizabeth in California, can you please explain Matthew chapter 2, verse 18? What is Ramah? Well, Ramah is a location, a city in the Old Testament. It lies 5 miles approximately north of Jerusalem. Velma in Georgia, in the book of Judges, why was the concubine tortured and raped? Did she go to heaven? That's what we were just talking about in Judges chapter 23 for what happened in Gibeah. You remember the Levite had a concubine, and when he went into Gibeah, the young men came and said, bring out the Levite, the priest, the young man. We want to know him, and take it back to the languages means we wanted to lie with him, which is perversion in God's eyes. They raped and tortured the concubine until she died. That's what brought about the war between the rest of the tribes of Israel with the Benjamites. And I would answer your question with why did it happen? Well, it happened to teach us what happens when we allow perversion to become pervasive in our society. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. There comes a point when God says, you know what, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And that's exactly what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that's the reason was teaching us as an example that when we allow the wicked and evil people of the world to turn things upside down completely. They try to make what is right wrong and what is wrong right. And they try to explain it away and with political correctness that it's okay. You know, just be cool about it. It's not cool. And guess what? God, there will come a point that He will not put up with perversion anymore. He will put a stop to it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Juanita in Ohio, do you know the exact time that Jesus died on the cross? Well, pretty close. We're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, in the following verses, that about the ninth hour, which on the time of the day we'd be talking about in a thing that you're familiar with, that would be 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon, that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which, as you know, means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was teaching Psalm 22 from the cross. Then in verse 50, it says, when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit. Pretty close to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Joyce in California, when Jesus comes, do those who have already died come back with him? Well, some that have already gone to be with the Lord will return with him. He's building an army. Revelation chapter 19. We learn about that when Jesus returns on that white war horse. Not this time as a babe in swaddling clothes, but on a white war horse with that rod of iron. He is coming back. He is coming to rule. He's bringing an army with him. Many of your ancestors, our ancestors, will be among that army, I believe. Debbie in Ohio, an old friend of mine recently got married. They are a gay couple. I didn't congratulate them as I know what God's Word says about such unions. They have been together for 26 years. My daughter said I was judging them, They are both very nice people, but I felt it was wrong to wish them good tidings. Please tell me if I did wrong. Bless you all. Thanks for you and your staff for your wonderful works. Well, God bless you as well. And no, Debbie, you know, you did not do wrong. You have the right to your feelings. And we were just talking about people try to explain it away by saying, well, you know, it's politically correct. It's okay. Let's just, you know, put that over to the side a little bit and everything will be fine. Everything's not fine. Homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Am I teaching hate? No, I teach God's Word. And I'm not going to apologize for what God's Word says. And His Word says that homosexuality is an abomination. What people do with that, that's entirely up to you. I'm not going to judge anybody. I'm not the judge. I do know who the judge is. And as I said earlier, there comes a point in time when the perversion will come to a stop. Augustina in California. How many angels will be destroyed at the end of the millennium with Satan? Well, it's not written. We do know that from Revelation 11:13 that 7,000 will be slain when Christ returns. That's the Nephilim, the fallen angels. How many go into the lake of fire with Satan? Not written. I'm out of time. I do love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know, it makes his day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you open, studying, seeking knowledge of him and from him. The blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others. We don't light the candle and then stick it under the bushel or under the bed. We want God's truth to go out to all. One thing that's most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.